Revelation chapter 6. The scripture is our comfort. God provides it for so many purposes, but it helps us to grow up. And here this little girl is consoling her brother with the scripture. And I'm sure it did its work. In this world, we are face to face with stupidity every day. We're seeing things done by people that have no logic, no reason, but they act out of fear. And that is a scary thing. When people who don't know the Lord act out of fear. But this is the direction our world is going in. And not only dealing with the coronavirus, but with so many other things. I just read a report. Didn't have the details up until now. These are the details that are provided by the United Kingdom government. Beginning, I believe it's next weekend, they are going to start isolating people who are over 65. Primary target is over 70. Isolating them supposedly for their own good, for their own protection. What this means is they will be taken from their homes and they will be put into hotels, motels, which are set aside, and actually they're going to requisition these hotels. The hotels can't do business anymore because the government's taking them over. And they're going to put these people over 65 into those hotels. Now, what makes it so bad is that they're taking people at that age out of their homes, homes that they're familiar with. Homes where they are comforted, homes where they feel better living in than a hotel room. They're going to take them from their familiar setting, put them into an unfamiliar setting, supposedly for their own good. And this is what is even worse. They're going to separate husbands and wives so that these safety measures for their own good can be carried out. Can you imagine what the results of that would be? I mean, the heartache that would be brought by the separation of a married couple that had been married for many years, can you imagine the heartache that's going to bring, the difficulties that would be placed upon those people? And yet, this is what they're doing, knowing that many of them will die from sorrow more than they will be from any virus. And again, I throw out the question, why? What is the purpose of all this? When the flu, which has been around for years and years, has attacked the same people, has been available to the same people, and has had tens of thousands more casualties than this coronavirus. You have to ask yourself, what is really going on? Well, as Christians, we may not have all the answers, but we know this. Our lives are in the hands of the Lord. And there cannot be any better place than to be in the hand of the Lord. And, you know, the Bible talks about terrible things happening, especially during the tribulation. And one of the, the series of terrible things, the judgments that will happen, are called the seals. And there are seven seals, and they begin as soon as the tribulation starts. Now, the tribulation begins officially when the church is brought up by the Lord into the air. From the air, the Lord takes it on to heaven. There's the judgment seat of Christ. And then we're going to return 7 years later. Now, here's something that is up for dispute, I guess, argument's sake. There is a section of Scripture, and we'll read it in just a second. in Ezekiel 38, and some of you may want to start turning there now and hold your place there. But in Revelation chapter 6, where we have the beginning of the seals, the judgments that are coming, it says in verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the voice of them of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And then we have these horsemen of the apocalypse appearing. Now, we're going to get to that in a little while. But here's the area that's up for controversy. And there are good people, good Bible scholars, who believe differently about this. Ezekiel 38 deals with an invasion that takes place into Israel. And this invasion, some people believe, will happen before the tribulation, before the rapture. Then there are others who believe, well, it happens right after the Lord calls us home. And I think that we need to at least understand what it is. Not necessarily the chronology as to exactly when it happens, but what actually occurs. And it is in Ezekiel chapter 38. And here God gives Ezekiel an understanding of what's going to take place in the last days. And in verse 2, he says, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal." All right, the Lord's taking sides here. Meshach is the ancient word for Moscow. Tubal is the ancient word for Tobolsk. And I believe the name has changed recently, but I have seen maps as recent as the 1950s where the word Tobolsk, where the city of Tobolsk appears as it is written in the Bible. So we have two cities that identify Russia. And Russia is going to be involved in a terrible act against Israel. Now, there are a lot of things that have to take place. let me just say this. What we're going to look at today, I'm condensing. I'm trying to simplify it because there are actually entire semester courses that deal with Ezekiel 38 and various scriptures in the book of Daniel and the Daniel's 70 weeks. An entire semester deals with this. Well, we're not going to spend, you know, the next 3 months going into all the details. But what I want you to see is an overlay, the picture of what's going to happen. Now, like I said, some people believe it's going to happen before the rapture. Some people believe immediately after. We can see a lot of the signs already. A lot of the things that took place have already been set up. And we're going to look at this in verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 4. It says, "And I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma and the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled with thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. which have been always a waste, but it is brought forth out of out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. A lot of things are involved here. Number one, it says that Russia and these nations that are mentioned, that includes Iran, Iraq, it includes various others in Europe that are going to come down. Now, already, Russia has established bases in Syria. We know of airports that they've established. We know of new ports that they have on the Mediterranean Sea. We know that Russia has established a military presence in Syria now. That has just happened over the past couple of years. So what we're seeing is a very rapid pace of what's going to take place. Now, Russia makes an alliance with various other countries. And they say, we have to have peace in the Middle East. So why would people be pressing for peace so strongly? Because of terrible things that would happen. I mean, you don't send your troops in and say, we're going to keep the peace if there's already peace. So Israel is the one that's going to have peace. Not Assyria, not Iran, not Iraq. They're mobilizing their troops. They're going to get together and they're going to say, we've got to do something. Now, the problem is Israel has enemies in Assyria. You have Hamas. You have various other military organizations that vow that Israel will be wiped out and pushed back into the sea. They've never disavowed that. But Israel, it says, is at peace. All right, that tells you one thing to be looking for in your newspaper, that there is going to be an agreement between Israel and some of the Arabs that are living in the region. There's going to be an agreement for peace, and there will be peace. And at the time that this peace is inaugurated, then you're going to have all these nations that are mobilizing in the north of Israel, in Syria, Iraq, and so on, and they're going to come swarming down into Israel. Now, the Bible, when it talks about peace in the Middle East, there are a number of scriptures that we can go into right now. I'll just mention some in Daniel. It would be helpful if you write them down and look at them later. How to interpret them in light of the context, like I said, is a semester course. And we can't go into that right now. But you can take a look at Ezekiel 13, verses 9 to 16. What it implies is that there will be peace in the land of Israel among all the people. And that indicates a two-state settlement. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with the negotiations that have been going on, what Trump has tried to push, what Netanyahu has tried to push, is a two-state program that would bring peace. And what this means is, just like we have states in the United States, let's say the United States was to be divided up, and let's just say that it only had two states, Georgia and Florida. Could they get along? Yes. Could they have borders? Yes. Could you have more, let's say, Hispanic population in Florida than you would in Georgia? Yes. And this is what the two-state policy is all about. It would be one nation under Israel, but it would be divided between the Palestinians and the Jewish people. And they would make some sort of an agreement, and they would be at peace. The walls would be knocked down. They would be getting along better, and they would give up, or Hamas and various other military organizations would give up their goal of destroying Israel. So what we're going to see, and it could very well be before the Lord returns for his people. It is a massive attack against Israel because Israel, they say, is defenseless. Israel is defenseless. Now, what they don't know is Israel has a lot of things they don't talk about. Israel has a lot of power that they don't talk about. For an example, since 1952, in the city of Beersheba in Israel, the government of Israel has been producing nuclear bombs. They're all underground. The third largest nuclear power in the world is Israel. So when we look at this, we have to recognize that if somebody attacks Israel, there are going to be consequences. Israel works out a peace plan. They are at peace. But others say, wait a second, they're prospering down there. You know, have any of you ever seen the pictures of the deserts up in Syria? Have you seen those pictures? Just stark wasteland. Same with most of Iran and Iraq. Just wasteland. But then people say, we've got to get down to Israel. That's where the money is. That's where the blessings are. And so they swarm on down. Now, let's read a little further here what happens. In verse 9, it says, "Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God. It shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Thou shalt say, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates." Can you say those conditions exist now? No. No. There's no peace in Israel right now. People are still shooting rockets at each other. People are still trying to kill each other. That's not the condition now. Which tells you that as we get closer to the Lord's coming, if this happens before the tribulation, as we get closer to the Lord's coming, there's going to be a peace deal. And I'm not talking about the peace deal. I know some of you have studied prophecy, and there's a peace deal that the Antichrist makes. This is not that peace deal. There's going to be a peace deal with the Palestinians, and Israel will dwell safely. And then the Bible says these people are going to swarm on down. Russia, Gomer, Targoma, Libya, Persia. All these nations are going to just come swarming in. In verse 12, their purpose? To take a spoil. To take a prey. To turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Now they're going to come down, all these nations. And then there are going to be nations that kind of sit back and say, that isn't a very nice thing to do. Just coming down so you can strip the land of its wealth, of its great blessings. Some of you may not know, but the port of Haifa is a major oil distribution point. A lot of oil tankers come there, and they fill up with oil. Some of the major pipelines from Middle Eastern countries come right through Israel. And so here's a major thing. Israel has wealth. These other countries obviously don't, including Russia. Lately, Russia economically has done better than the United States. They have huge gold reserves. But you know, if everybody comes down with some disease, and I'll mention this, and some of you will take the seed thought and go on the internet and look it up a little further, which would be good. But there is such a thing as bioweapons. Biological weapons. And entire populations can be wiped out. The United States at one point, I don't know what it is right now, but you know, a couple decades ago, they had enough botulism from the bubonic plague that they could wipe out 70% of the population of the earth. That's how much we had. And we're not the only ones. Russia has it, China has it, various other countries have it. Biological warfare. Ought to ring a bell when you put all the pieces together. Now, they've been decimated. All these other countries. Why would they come down to Israel? It says to take a spoil. Because their own countries are suffering. Their own countries economically have collapsed. They need help. And they decided, well, the best way to get it is to go down militarily and take it. And this is what they do. Now, we read on just a little further. It says in verse 15, "Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Now, what we read about in a few verses is a description of nuclear war. A description of nuclear war. And it's not going to be as bad as the Battle of Armageddon, but all these nations that come down, they're going to suffer horrible, horrible casualties. Now, will this happen before the rapture? We'll see if it does. If it happens after the rapture, then I think we're going to be too preoccupied in heaven looking at the Lord to pay much attention to what happens on the earth. But it happens. And all the factors now are pulling together to create this scenario. Now, what is happening about allies? You see some unusual allies here, all these people coming together. For an example, the House of Targoma generally is thought to be the Germanic people on the west coast of Europe. They're going to come down, they're going to join with Russia. Well, right now they're a part of NATO. And they want nothing to do with Russia. They see Russia as an enemy. But that can change in an instant. Because just a few months ago, Russia had a military agreement with Turkey. And they said to Turkey, "We're your buddies." And Turkey said, "Yes, you're our buddies. We're friends. We have a military agreement. And we're going to protect each other." Well, a couple weeks ago, Turkey decides on their own that they're going to go into Syria. They're going to take some land. And Russia says, "Well, wait a second. You're getting too close to our bases. You can't do that." And Turkey says, "Oh, yes, we can." And Turkey actually attacked a couple convoys of the Russians. Well, if you notice the news, last week, the president of Turkey had to fly to Moscow and meet with President Putin because there would have been a full-fledged war unless the president of Turkey made things right. Well, he had to eat crow. And, you know, as a face-saving measure, the Russians said, oh, we have a better understanding of our agreement now, and there is peace in the land. Well, as soon as the president of Turkey got back, he said, we're going to do it again. And Russia says, oh, no, you're not. So what I'm pointing out is this. Military agreements mean absolutely nothing. We have an arms agreement with several nations. That's been done away with, even though there was a treaty. There are numerous things that are going on right now where people are looking out for themselves and themselves alone. They're not looking out for peace with other countries. They're just saying, what is going to provide the best advantage for us? And sadly enough, that is our world, isn't it? People looking out strictly for themselves. So I want you to be aware of this scripture in Ezekiel 38. As I said, I'm not saying one way or another whether it's going to be before or after the tribulation. But we see all the pieces being put together. And we're getting very, very close to that time where, you know, in a week or two, you could see all these things taking place. That's all it would take, really, realistically, for these nations to pull together and do it. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. Now, one thing we know about Revelation 6 is when the Lord takes the seals off this book, we're already in heaven. We're already there. So when these seals are pulled off, it is in the tribulation. The rapture's already happened, and we're in the tribulation. Now, there's a tremendous need, because when the first seal begins, it will be at a time when people desire peace desperately. And at the same time, people are going to be very, very vulnerable. There are things happening, famines, earthquakes, so-called natural disasters, things like this that are going on around the world, not just in the U.S. And so many nations are going to be shaken. By the way, let me just mention this. We read through it pretty quick. But in Ezekiel 38, do you remember when it talked about the young lions of Tarshish? Young lions of Tarshish. There's not too much controversy about that as to who they are, because it doesn't name the names. And that's because they, at the time that Ezekiel wrote this, they didn't have names. They didn't even exist as nations, except for one country that was occupied by the Romans very early on. And that was the country of England. And if you're familiar with anything dealing with England, Scotland, Ireland, you almost always see a crest, an emblem of lions, And what most Bible scholars believe is that when it talks about the young lions of Tarshish, it's talking about all those nations that were a part of the British Empire. The United States was once a part of the British Empire. We rebelled against that. And on the other side of the pond, they're still carrying some bruises from that. But still, we were a part of the British Empire at one point. Now, Canada still is, by the way. They're part of the Commonwealth. What was it about these young lions of Tarshish that the Bible mentions? It mentions that they didn't send troops. It mentions that they didn't declare war. What it says is they send a very diplomatic, politically correct type of thing that says, why are you doing this? Did you go into Israel to take a spoil? That doesn't seem right. Now, how much weight does that carry? None. And you have to ask yourself, if Israel was being attacked today under President Trump, would there be a military response? Yes, without a doubt, without a doubt. I don't know about some of these other politicians. I don't think that their commitment to God, to the Bible, or to Israel is something that we can look upon with favor. As Christians, what we see is politicians now and in the future being rather turncoats. And so you see this diplomacy going on in the future, where some president, some leaders of the young lions of Tarshish are simply sending a diplomatic letter that says, you shouldn't be doing this, that isn't nice. And that's what's going to take place. So we're going to see a change in our country, and we need to be aware of that. One of the key things that you need to be looking for in the coming election, things are meant to change so far as politics, look out for those men who say Israel can stand on its own. We're not having anything to do with them. Let them take care of themselves. We're not going to get involved in any more wars. So you can look out for that, and it'll be there. All right. Excuse me. Back to the first seal. I saw when the Lord opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Now, whenever you see the noise of thunder, it's talking about judgment. So what is coming from God. The Lord himself is loosening this judgment to take place then. And it says, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. I saw, behold, a white horse. All right, stop there. What does a white horse symbolize? Any of you remember the old Westerns? The good guys wore what kind of hat? White hats. The evil guys wore what kind of hats? Black hats. The good guys wore what? Rode on what kind of horse? White horses. The bad guys rode on what kind of horses? Black horses. I mean, if you think back, now some of these names for you kids wouldn't ring a bell, but there's a guy, who is it, Hopalong Cassidy? Yeah, some of you are old. Hopalong Cassidy rode a white horse, didn't he? Various others who were considered to be heroes, they rode a white horse. And this has always been a symbol. When Napoleon went to his coronation ceremony, he headed a parade riding what kind of horse? A white horse. You'll see down through history the kingdoms that were in that were in Europe, the monarchs always rode on white horses. So this is a very important symbol. There's a person who comes on the scene riding a white horse, it says, and he that sat on him had a bow. He that sat on him had a bow. Now, let's say it's your birthday, you're a kid, or even a teenager, and somebody has this long package, slender package, all wrapped up. You open it up, in your excitement, you find, wow, it's a bow. What are you going to do with the bow? You're going to chase down a rabbit and hit him to death with a bow? What do you need?
Arrows.
You need arrows. A bow is not enough. It indicates that, all right, you have the capacity, potential to do some harm, but you don't have the weapon. The weapon is the arrow. And you look at this, the Bible is very specific. And I think it's important we remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit chose specific words, added some in there, and took away certain words so that it tells us something. This person riding the white horse comes with only a bow. Only a bow. It says, and a crown was given unto him. A crown was given unto him. Study your history. You'll find that Napoleon, when the archbishop was about to place a crown on Napoleon's head, Napoleon reached up, grabbed the crown out of his hand, and put it on his own head, and said, I make myself the king, the emperor. Whoever this person is riding on a white horse, he is given a crown. People, nations say, we want you to lead us. We need good leadership, which we don't have now. And you can look throughout all the news and you'll find that that's what Europe is saying right now. We don't have good leaders. We don't have anybody that can lead us in the right direction. And so here you have all these nations saying, we need good leadership. Here's somebody that's coming on a white horse. And he comes without threats. There's no arrows. But they give to him power and authority. Look at the rest of that verse. It says, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. No weapons, but he conquered. How would a person conquer when they don't have weapons? False hopes. Here's somebody that can turn our economic situation around. Here's somebody that can bless us with prosperity again. Look how many people fall for the false statements of people like Sanders and AOC, who say to the young people today, and this shows how naive they are, they say, if we are elected, if you give us authority, and we're not going to take it, you have to give it to us. But if you give us that authority, your college is free. Anywhere you want to go, your transportation will be free. You need housing? It'll be free. And there's going to be, a universal salary where everybody gets the same amount and everybody is equal, even if you don't work. Okay. That is exactly the same type of dialogue that this person riding the white horse is giving to people. And they're saying, yeah, that sounds good. And people today have been so brainwashed that whatever the news says, whatever the government says, they believe it. Look how many people are falling for this coronavirus thing. I mean, I don't have to remind you of the fact, and I've got the stats here that we got from the CDC and from the WHO. At the UN, influenza, 19 million cases in the U.S. alone last year, 19 million. How many coronavirus cases? A little over 1,000 now. It may peak at maybe 4,000 or 5,000. 30,000 people died from the influenza last year. 30,000. How many people have died from influenza? 40? A quarter of a million people died from the flu worldwide last year. A quarter of a million people died from the flu. How many people died worldwide from the coronavirus? It's close to 5,000. Close to 5,000. Big difference between 5,000 and a quarter of a million, isn't there? The influenza that was out there and still is was much more deadly than this thing they're making a big deal out of. But people believe it. That's why you go to the store and all the shelves where there used to be toilet paper, it isn't anymore. They believe whatever they're told. Just like in the UK. People over 65. Oh, this is for your good. We're going to protect you. We're going to keep you safe. Can you imagine for 4 months? For 4 months, isolated. I think there's a word for that. Genocide. Genocide. I don't want to get into the second area yet, but the second seal. But I do want us to leave with an understanding that what's going to happen on the earth is pretty horrible. In order for somebody to come into play in the media and say, I'm going to turn the whole economy of every nation around, the failures of your political systems, just forget about them. I'm going to take care of things. And then have people say, we want you to be our leader. Different countries, different languages. We want you to be our leader. When that takes place, that is the first part of the tribulation. And it's gearing up for that now. I mean, you can tell what's going to happen to people by how they believe everything they're told by the media now. You can see it coming. You can see it coming. I'm so thankful that we have a Savior who said, I'm going to come and get you out of this. I'm going to come and bring you to heaven where there isn't going to be any of this nonsense. And when you hear my word, you know it's true. You know it's going to happen. And we can depend solely upon the Lord. I'm looking forward to it. How about you? Amen. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for giving us a preview of what is going to take place here on this earth for those people that are left behind who didn't trust you as Savior and Lord. Father, I pray that knowing what is going to happen would motivate us, stir our hearts and minds, that we would want to reach out and reach people for you now, before it's too late, before they are locked in mentally and by their souls to this devilish idea that will rule throughout the tribulation. Father, I pray that you would lay on your people's hearts here a burden for souls, that they might be brought to Jesus by faith. I pray that you would not only place that burden there, but also stir their activities to focus on fulfilling that burden. And Father, we just thank you for all that you're doing here. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your presence, for the working of your Spirit in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you might be pleased as we serve you throughout this week, that we might glorify you in everything that we do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.